Yes, well, praise the Lord. I'm going to read that last verse again. 919. Every time we sing that song, think of that word. It says, I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me. Still will I enter in. I will hasten to him. Hasten, glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. May it be our heart this morning, and may it really be real in all of our hearts. To be honest, I feel a little like just, I feel a little scattered. I'm not sure. As always, you jot a bunch of notes down. If I was to read to you word to word, word for word that I had written here, it wouldn't make any sense to you. But I trust, I told my wife, I trust that God will give us a word of truth and a word of encouragement for myself and all of us. Was there a brother going to come up here and pray? I thought somebody was. That would be a blessing if you would, John.
Says to preach the word in season, out of season. Lord, I pray that you give him grace and strength to have a clear mind before you to preach your word. And Lord, that his tongue would minister words of life and not words of death, but words that minister life. And Lord, your word says that power and life, power and death are in the power, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so we pray that you use his tongue this morning. Minister life, and we know that life is in Christ Jesus, and we commit this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I was thinking, may the Lord give us wisdom. 2 Timothy 2, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and rightly studying it, rightly applying it, because you know, there's millions of people have different interpretations of Scripture. And how are you certain? Are you certain that yours is correct? And I'm not trying to shake our foundation, but, and I had to think about that. How do we know? Sometimes I think, how do you know that what you believe is right? How are you certain? And I thought about this, and there may be several answers to this, but I thought about this here. If in our lives there is absolutely not one thing that we are holding from God, not one thing, nothing is hidden. There's nothing that when you do this, it slightly bothers you a little bit. That your heart is pure and free, I think that's the best place to read the Word of God. And the best and clearest interpretation we can have is when we go to the Word of God with that heart, that there's nothing there. Because if we go to the Word of God with our own thoughts, our own way, if I want to read this scripture here to you and I have a hidden message in my mind that I want to come across to you, that's the wrong way to preach the Word of God. And I pray that cannot be the case. So Lord, help us to be open here and rightly divide the Word. Rightly help apply it. You know, it needs to be Thessalonians. It says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. You know, and it doesn't spell out every certain thing, every specific thing in our lives, but we are to have wisdom. We are to study. We are to discern. We need to have discernment in the day that we live. I don't really have a title, but 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to go through that today. You can turn there with me if you'd like. Last Sunday, I think Paul went through 1 Peter 1 and I was trying to think of what to share, and my wife just mentioned, well, why don't we go through 1 Peter 2? And so that's what I'm doing. I'm just going to walk through that chapter there and point out some things in his word there. I appreciated the thought of what John said there, that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and that is so real. That is so real. The words that I say here, the words that you say, how they can either build up and encourage, or they can tear down. And now there is also a line, you know, when a brother preaches the word and it might bring a little conviction to you, that's not tearing you down. That is not tearing you down. It is only the mercy of God that is helping you. And that's what I want to see in my own heart and life. And personally, I appreciate when the challenge comes to me from the pulpit. When Brother Paul Weaver preached here the other Sunday or whatever, you know, it was good. It challenged my soul and made me search. It made me think again. Made us search our hearts. James said about analyzing, that word analyzing there. Would you say analyze if we're steadfast or something like that? But it's good. Prove ourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I think that we should stand up to read this chapter. Why don't we all stand, and I'll read it here. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read it in its entirety, but I'm going to start on verse 24 of chapter 1, because there's a wherefore on verse 1 of chapter 2. So beginning on 1 Peter 1, verse 24. It starts out, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme, or unto governors and as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." You may be seated. I'd like to just begin at the beginning of this here, and we'll walk through it. And I just noticed the wherefore was the first word. It says because, and the reason why is because our flesh and our glory, the glory of man, is as a flower and grass in the field that fadeth away very soon. And because God's word is forever enduring, let us lay aside evil, malice, evil speaking, and etc. And let us desire the... All right, this is an interesting point here. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I want to just rephrase this. I think it's... I'll say it this way. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then desire the sincere milk of the word as a little baby does, that you can grow thereby. I think that's pretty close. But I thought about that as a little baby. Many of us know have children, have little babies. And even in the animal world, what is their sole essence of life when they're born? Somebody tell me. It's milk. I'm telling you, it is milk. And we raised some puppies at home. And I tell you, if they're not drinking milk, if they're not consuming that, they will die. They will die. And they do it often, 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 often. And even our little baby, our little son, Kendrick, he's a little over a year now, but he still loves milk. I mean, he loves milk. It's whole milk, cow's milk by now. But I mean, he loves milk. It's just, and even before that, when they're even younger, that is so important. They got to have it. They got to have it or they won't live. And that's the point. As we should, it doesn't matter how old we are, we should desire God's word as a little baby desires milk. We should just desire to have it, desire to find out what it means. And I was thinking about this as I went through this message, tried to prepare it here. And I thought about this. Noah preached about the cares of life. And I'll open up a little bit my own life to you. I feel like the Lord showed me a little bit over the past couple of days, but I feel like the cares of life have really been pressing me down pretty good in the past few weeks here. I've been really busy, and I told my wife this morning, I said, I feel like what that's doing and can do, I don't feel like it has succeeded, but maybe to a degree it's going like this to the Word of God. It's doing that to you, and that's exactly what it does. And so I feel like in my own heart, I'm wanting to see my own needs, that we would be careful, just what Noah said here today, that the cares of life and the desire for riches and money and whatever you can fill in the blank, that it wouldn't come and choke the Word of God out. Because if the devil can do that to you, begin to choke you and squeeze you, squeeze that life from you, then he's succeeding very slowly. I remember right down the road here one time, I was just converted, not long, and a friend of mine, he used to work with us on a construction crew, and I was still living here at home at Dad's, I think. For some reason, I was biking, I believe, and he stopped, and I remember that verse, he shared that with me, and he told me, he said, you know, I know that things are all brand new today, he said, but be careful that the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of life don't choke out the Word of God. And that was been back in 2002, 3, whatever it was. And today, that's pretty real. You know, back then I didn't think about it so much, but it's real. Because he who endureth until the end shall be saved. Just like a baby, and I said even in the animal world, pure milk is the very essence of life. That pure, undiluted milk that is, it's the Word of God. Without it, there is death. We as God's people are no different. We must drink of the Word of God or else we'll die. And there's a quote here. I only have one quote, actually, but a quote from Matthew Henry that I thought was good. I'd like to read this to you on verses 1 to 3. Strong desires and affections to the Word of God are a sure evidence of a person's being born again. If they be such desires as the babe has for the milk, they prove that a person is a newborn. They are the lowest evidence, but yet they are certain. Growth and improvement in wisdom and grace are the design and desire of every Christian. All spiritual means are for edification and improvement. This is the last one. I like this quote. The word of God, rightly used, does not leave a man as it finds him, but improves him and makes him better. Makes him more like God. I thought that was a blessing. It's the only quote I have from him there. Now we'll go on, and I don't think I'll have a really long message here. Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and is precious. Who is the living stone? Someone? It's Christ. Yes, it is. The living stone, our Lord Jesus, when the prophets spoke of him and even after he came, he was rejected, disallowed, and he was set aside. Yet, beside all that, they tried to put him out. They tried to set him aside, and beside all that, he has become the very precious, elect, and sure foundation, the chief cornerstone. It don't matter what they did to him, he still is there. And that's how it is today. I had a thought about that as I was studying. You know, if your heart is not really after, you don't really care too much as far as the Christian life is not that important, maybe what Jesus says in this word, maybe it's not that important. Let me not lose my thought here. What did I just say? I lost my train of thought. I wanted to say that. Might come. I wanted to say it. Maybe he don't. Maybe the Lord don't want me to. I'll leave it. Yet he's become the chief cornerstone. And a thought I had on that cornerstone was here sometime a couple years ago. I was working for a guy in a construction crew, Joe Margadans, where they used to live up here. And he had a barn there. And one winter, we was pretty slow in work. And so me and Matt and Noe, that was our threesome. I mean, we had a lot of good times together. But Joe, he got a big jackhammer. And this thing had a big wall, and it had stones. It had stones as the foundation. And we propped up the barn. And it was our job, Matt and Noe and I, we had this big old air hammer. And we was chiseling out these stones. It was cold, dead of winter. But these big stones, and they were big ones on the bottom, and even a bigger one in the corner. That's how they did it. They put a big cornerstone there, and that's where the foundation of the building sat there. So we tore it out, we put in cement. That's how we do it today. But it's like Christ has become the chief cornerstone. He is, and I'm not a good artist, but that's really good. I want to erase that anyway. But if you picture a building and you see a solid stone in the corner, it's not going to move. It's there. It will support the building. And then we, as living stones, are built upon it. We are built upon it. Thank you. And I begin to think, too, why a stone? Why would Jesus use a stone? You look at a stone, and it's about as dead. A rock is just about as dead as anything you can think of. There's no life in it. And I read something, though, that in the days of the days when Jesus' day, when he was here, that the people were very, the precious stones and things that were in the temple were very precious, and it meant a lot. So he came, and he became the chief cornerstone. And he said that verse, "The hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers should worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Not in Jerusalem or in the temple, but that's who he's seeking right there. This wondrous cornerstone was rejected from the builders in that day and is still rejected from the builders today. They do not have room for him in their wall. He just doesn't fit in. They have their own foundation, which will crumble. And you know, however he's rejected, he's going to be the foundation. Here's a thought I lost. He's going to be that foundation. He is going to be the foundation. However rejected he is, it's no matter what we say, he's going to be there. And the testimony of Christ will go on. It will go on. Whether you or I, whether we choose to really not see God's word as that important, maybe he doesn't quite mean this. Maybe that's too extreme. Maybe we don't have to do that. But you know what? If we choose not to, it's fine. God's word and a pure testimony of the church will still go on because it has a pure foundation. It's there. It'll keep going. It will keep going. But let's be part of it. That's the point. Let's press in. I'll read you a couple of scriptures here on the stone. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. Acts 4:11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. I'm going to read verse 8 right away. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. And I thought about that a little bit. I think this is my own thoughts, and I can hear your hearts. You guys can share your hearts whenever. But what causes someone to stumble at the word of God? And I think, you know, a lot of times it is just, it says, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which were disobedient, which be disobedient. And another word, the same word for disobedient is unbelieving. It's the same word. They're one and the two. The stone which the builders disallowed, which they said he don't fit in, he's become a stumbling stone to them. They can't get across him. He brings conviction to them. And that's exactly what it is. And I thought about this morning. I want to stay with my notes here. Unto us who believe, he is precious, but to the disobedient or the unbelieving, he is a stumbling stone. When we were in our sin and unbelief, we stumbled and tripped and we were offended when Christ was preached or when his word was mentioned. I remember that. I remember that at times. Somebody would maybe say, they would share a scripture. This is early, just before I was born again, but we was offended at the truth. I couldn't handle it. Just couldn't handle it. And I had a thought here today. Do you or I, do we stumble or are we offended when God's word speaks to us or when his servants preaches, whatever? If Jesus and his word and his people offends you or I, it is just God and his mercy trying to draw you unto him. I think it's a way of conviction. You know, it's not knocking you down and saying you are nothing. So today, you know, if something offends you, let's just check our hearts. I mean, it's not that hard. If it is, and I like to take things at face value, and I tell people sometimes I think the way I do because of the job I have and what I do every day. All I do every single day is figure out problems. That's all I do. Every day. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Why is that not working? Every day. So I take things at face value, and I look at the obvious. The first thing that I always approach something with is you fix the obvious. You fix what's broken first, what's truly broken. And so let's just, you know, that's what I take things at face value, and so it's not that hard. If you're offended at the Word of God, ask yourself why. What causes me to be offended? And just maybe God will open something up to you and bless you. He will give you life. He will help you to see something that maybe we didn't see. And that's for my own heart as well. A couple of verses here. Matthew 11. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Matthew 13:57. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. And I'll read Romans 9:31-33. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And I was blessed with that. Whosoever believeth on him, if you believe on him and you're set on that foundation and your heart is pure, you will not be confounded. Even if it's death, there's nothing. Nothing. And I was blessed with the verse that James said. I was thinking about holding on, and you'll hear some more later on. But be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And there's a degree of holding on. That's my heart. I've been thinking about it lately. You know, it won't work for me, and I don't think it will for others either. If our heart and our gaze is not fixed, like a flint, and a flint is something that's really hard. If it's not fixed on, and set there and held there, and there are certain principles in the Word of God that we won't go over. We must have that. And that's not being hard, but I think it's, Lord, we're coming to you. We're coming to you, and we're merciful, and we be unto the Jew as the Jew and the Greek as the Greek. But there are principles in the Word of God that with my gaze set up there, I can't go against. Can't do it. That's my heart. Is it seems like sometimes we can try to come up with this mediocre way. I'm not sure. And even I find myself thinking of it at times too. But you know, there's only one way. And it's the truth. Okay, let's go on here. See, time is moving pretty quickly again. Verse 9, all familiar with this, I think so here anyways. It sort of turns the corner here a little bit. It says, it'll be verse 9 to, I don't know, 12. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's who we are in Christ. We'll analyze, we'll look at a few of those things. The chosen generation, I'm going to read a few scriptures. This is way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, that God spoke. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are on the face of the earth. That's who you are as a Christian. Isn't that? That's a blessing. I just was blessed by that. Psalm 4:3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. A royal priesthood. My thoughts went to the royal family in England. That's what I thought about. You know, I just, the very recognized, very high, and I just wrote this here. They have all kinds of honor and fame from around the world. The world recognized them as the royal family and the princess and the prince. But you know what I thought about this? We are here. We are just Christians serving the Most High King, but we are part of a royal family that's eternal. That will die. All of it's going to die. But we are part of a royal family that's eternal, and it'll keep on going. So I'm thankful for that. A holy nation, a group of people that are set apart for a special purpose. They are sanctified, consecrated unto God. Then I just wrote this. If you claim in here today to be a Christian, myself included, all of us, if we bear that name, are you okay to be different than many, the majority of the peoples? And yes, many who say they're Christians. Is it okay to be different? I think it is. To be holy is to be set apart for a special purpose. A group of pilgrims as a church that in all humility by the grace and power of God will set their gaze, I said this before, like a flint upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and will do they will say, they will live their sojourning here as closely to the Word of God as we can understand, as close as God brings it to us, that we will walk with Him. We will obey Him. And you know, I wrote this, I was trying to remember, I know that when I was just converted, I had this name tacked on me one time. Somebody called me a holy roller. Have you heard of that name before? Have somebody ever call you a holy roller before? Because you talk about God so much, you're a holy roller. And that's fine. You know, but there's other names. People have called, they've been called extreme. And even legalists, we've heard that term. But I don't think it's that. When a man takes the Word of God and he tries to divide it and not divide it, but apply it to his life. And Lord, what do you want from this, from here? And by His Spirit, He speaks to us and guides us. Maybe through a brother. That's not legalism. That's just simply taking the Word of God as our direction and guide. That's all it is. A peculiar people. That was always an interesting, if you look that up, it means this. A peculiar people is a treasured possession, personal property, a peculiar treasure, jewels, special, one's very own, a purchased possession. That's what we are to God. We are His very special people. And that's across the world, those that have open hearts and have received Him and have, it's the church of Christ, those that are pure in heart, that's who they are. They are His purchased possession, and they're very precious to Him. We are a very special people unto God when we have surrendered all we have, all of our hearts, unto the Lord. I'd like to read a few scriptures here. Some reason I'm thinking, had my daughter print these off, and she must have missed a section of them here. We'll let it go. I will read Titus 2, 11 to 15. I turn to that, it's right here. And you can turn to these if you like, it doesn't matter. Titus 2, 11 to 15. It says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee." I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 26, I think it is. There was a verse I wanted to. I think it's Deuteronomy 26. I'll find it here in a moment. Okay, 26, 18 and 19. Yes, Deuteronomy 26, 18 and 19. "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all His commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which He hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as He hath spoken." Amen. There's two others, but I'll let that go. Avouch is to affirm. The Lord hath declared thee. Verse 11, it turns a little corner here. You know, we are who we are in Christ, this chosen generation. And obviously He was speaking to brothers, to people that were Christians, people that believed. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I just wrote, now after all these affirmations and types of who we are in Christ, there's a warning. We are exhorted as pilgrims and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against our souls. May God give us grace to turn away from, to not do, to get rid of, to walk in the opposite direction of anything that's pulling us away from God and His Word and His truth. These choices may seem hard today, but in eternity, they will perhaps be a choice that it just might affect your eternal destination. It's very possible. It's very possible that sometimes those, when it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain." It's something we do. It's something that we should be careful and abstain from, turn away from. There's another aspect of it here as well, that verse 12. Having our conversation honest, and I thought the second portion of this exhortation is that our lives among the unbelieving would be clear and honest and unblameable and unreprovable. Though we're speaking evil of, yet by our good works, which they will see, they will be convinced and they'll glorify God someday. I'm convinced of it. And I believe that it is our very, the least that we can do is that, and I'll say our people, because we're amongst them. It's our people. That's who we're around. When they can point to us and they say, "See there," and if it's a legitimate concern, if it's wrong, if it's doing something that's marginally not clear, if it's going against the Word of God and they say, "There it is," we are to be blamed. We are to be blamed. And I think we should be blameless. There's a scripture that says so. We should be blameless and harmless in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. That's how we are to be. And I know that we are maybe accused of, but let the accusing come. It's fine. As long as it's not true. You know, the things that, if something comes and it is a concern, then we're to blame. Our testimony is not clear. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that's the unbelieving world. And, you know, we know that many of our people are not believers. They haven't been born again. So let's have an honest heart. Let's show them. And I'm convinced more and more, I believe this to be true, that a man can say, but let your walk show it. I believe in the end of the day, our life and the way we demonstrate our lives, the way we walk, will be the loudest testimony. It will be the most effective testimony to whoever we're around. I'm convinced of it. And we need to talk. I know we need to talk. But let our lives speak. Let that speak louder. I don't know if the ratio is right. I heard somebody say once that we should talk about 10 or 20% and our lives should demonstrate about 80 or 90. I'm just throwing that out there. Titus 2:11-15, and I think I even read this again. You know, it just, and this is the verse I wanted to read in Titus 2, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And the root word for zealous is zeal. And all of us have something that we enjoy doing, and most of the time we give it a lot of zeal. Whether it's singing, whether it's this or that, you know, whatever. Something we enjoy to do, but we give it a lot of zeal. We give it extra effort, you know. We'd be zealous of good works. And let's just read some more here. Philippians 2:14-16. Do all things without murmuring and disputing that you may be, here's the verse, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And I think that's another picture of Paul, the Apostle Paul. He had his heart and his mind was fixed. It was fixed there upon the eternal reward. And that's where he's going. And there's things that he wouldn't do. There are things he would not do that went against the scriptures. He wouldn't do them. I'm convinced of it. But he kept his gaze right there. And he held forth the word of light, the word of life. And there was a shining light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Help us to be blameless and harmless. I thought, Lord, help me. If something that I have done or am doing, if it pulls someone away, if it makes them feel comfortable in where they're at, and if it doesn't draw them to Christ, let's look at our lives. Let's just examine. Let's be careful. Titus 3:8, I think it is here. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And I know that this whole thing of, you know, works and faith and all that, I think it's obsolete. It's, you know, if you have faith that's truly in God, then your life will flow out. It's there. It's not, there's no argument. There's no basis for that argument. So I'm not debating any of that. Then I just wrote, may we with a pure heart and a life in humility be careful to maintain good works and to be zealous about it. Then I wrote in quotations and exclamation points, may God help me first. I'm keenly aware of my own needs, and I shared that with you. My heart is and desire is to grow more in the grace of God and make decisions that will tend towards godliness. May God help me and my family and all of you as well, because we need to choose. We need to choose. We need to be in the race. We need to be pressing on. It's not sitting back and just letting the church do it for you, or, you know, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And I'm thinking again about the living stones and the chief cornerstone. And it's a good thing when you see a man, you know, a man that he rises up out of darkness and he is pursuing the Lord with all his heart. And he is just sold out for Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. But I thought, you know, how much more wonderful is it if there's a body, if there's a group of people that are pressing together, you know, and there's 30 people doing the same thing. It's much more powerful. And I believe it's more effective even for that man, because you or I on our own, by ourselves, we can't make it. We're going to err. I think we'll err. And I believe that's why the church is here for. That's why my brothers are here, to help us. It is a good thing. Okay, I read that. And I read Ephesians 2:19-22. Just that building that's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building is fitly framed together and groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation through the Spirit. Verses 13-17, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. I mean, I'll tell you what, I remember early on in my Christian life when I would see that, it would be like, you know, not submitting to man. You know, that's just something that we resisted. And I'll tell you something. Every day, almost every day, around 4 to 7:30, coming past our place, there is a white Chevy Express van, about a 2004 or 6, I don't know what it is. But he comes past there at about 90 miles an hour every single day. Every day. White sliding van, a sliding door on the side, just a flying. And I think, you know, the law is for that man. The law is for that man. And I actually called the police. I told him something about it. but it's just submit yourselves to the every ordinance of man. And it's not, you know, the whole thing of submission to authority is really quite important, because it is a window into my heart that may indicate if I'm truly broken or not. You know, the man, I have no idea who that is, and it's nobody that I know of, I know it's not nobody that we know of at all, so I speak freely. But there's an indication of that man's heart right there that he is ignoring that law that says you should go 55 or 60 down that road, and something is wrong in his heart. I'm just saying that carefully. But if that's what we do, something's wrong in our hearts. So it's the point here seems to be that by submitting to every ordinance that does not go against Scripture, we will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And again, here it is again, to be blameless and harmless should be our goal. You know, and do I go 55 every time down 37? I probably don't quite. I can ask my wife that. But I think about it and I try. So may God help me in that. A step further in submission, and I know this is comes a little closer home, and I it might make the elders feel a little bit, but I think it's okay. A step further in submission is the church body to our elders, bishops, and ministers, those that are over us in the Lord. When our elders say that they would or they would not like to see this or that, they would like to see something, they have a concern, are we okay to embrace? Is it okay in my mind? Or is there like, you know, I just can't, it's like rough sandpaper or something, you know. And I trust it is. But I know there was a time, and I maybe have shared this with many of you, I don't know. But when there was no elders in this church, and Brother Steve was ordained, I remember that evening. I remember pretty well that there's something in my heart had to change that night, that evening. And then I think when Sally and Paul, it was affirmed again that, you know, brother, I need to learn submission. That's what I learned. That's what I had to learn. I had to submit my heart to that will. And I feel like I have, and I'm endeavoring to do it more and more. But I just remember it so clearly. I was sitting somewhere here, but there's something that came to me. That brother is, he's over you in the Lord. What will I submit? And I had to give in my heart. And I just thank the Lord for that today. Because we can see all around us devastating effects of the other way. If there's no history shows it, it's evident that if you turn your heart and you cannot submit to the authority that God has given you, things will not go right for you. Romans 13, 1 to 2. I'll read that here. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be ordained are of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Hebrews 13, 7, it says, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That's just from my heart to yours. As brothers here, let's take that to heart. Verse 18 to 25, servants, be subject to your masters. It is not good or glorifying to God when we are reproved and chastised for a fault, and we kind of covered this, that we have legitimately done or committed. And I know we're not perfect and there will be mistakes made. But if we know that something we're doing is causing fault or offense, and somebody reproves us for it, whether it be unbeliever or whoever, it's legitimate, then let's take to heart. You know, let's be blameless. Let's be blameless. However, when we are buffeted or persecuted for doing well in an unjust way, if we have done something well and we are pure, we have not done anything wrong, but we are buffeted for that fault in an unjust way, this is glorifying to God. In verse 21 states very clearly that Jesus was our perfect example that we should follow, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled and mocked, He spoke very little. He had almost nothing to say. What he did say was completely committed to the Father's will and purpose. May God help me and us to follow this blessed example. And we could face those days. I mean, I think of time, and I know the other day I mentioned 15 years here one Sunday, but it's just time. It keeps going, and we keep hearing that persecution may come. We keep hearing it. Will it or will it not? I don't know. But we will be tried for our faith. Let us just be pure in heart, and let us be blameless and harmless as a dove. But let us be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I'll read a few scriptures here in Isaiah. I don't know. I think we missed some verses here. Virginia was printing some things off. Isaiah 53:7. We'll just turn to it if you want to. That's fine. Isaiah 53:7. We'll turn to that and read it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Okay, 53:7 says this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Matthew 26:52. Read a verse from there too. Okay, it says it this way. Then said Jesus unto him, this was the man that he said he's going to defend Jesus when the high priest then came to take him captive, and he got out his sword and cut his ear off. And Jesus said, looked at him and said, put up your sword. Put it into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. He was meek. He said, let it go. Just let it go. But he was blameless. And meekness is one of the fruits up here that Noah put. Let's read Galatians 5:22-23. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness and temperance, and against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I was thinking of Jesus there in his meekness. And I think in meekness we can take wrong. If we're wronged unjustly, it's fine. Just let it go. It don't matter. And I kind of feel a little scattered I'm not usually, if I prepare a message, I like to take about two verses, and just two verses, and then just go from there. For some reason, I didn't feel that this time. This is a little bit different for me just to go through a chapter. In closing, it is my desire that you've been encouraged in your walk with God, and perhaps challenged. And however, it was not my heart to condemn anyone, but rather to stir us up and to provoke us all into love and good works in God's kingdom. Hebrews 10:23, it says it this way. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another and provoke one another unto love and good works. And in all humility, that we would fix our gaze upon the Lord Jesus, his word, and his precepts like a flint, and not be moved with all the various winds of doctrine that are blowing around. And we see them all over. May the Lord help us. And today, I know this was written. I come in here this morning, and you see all kinds of people. Some of you I know, some of you I don't know, some I know a little bit, some not so well. But this was written, I believe, to Christians, and I believe that's what the message was for. However, you know, if you're here this morning and you haven't been born again, that invitation is open. It is always open, and God is waiting for that. He's waiting for you to come. I believe that's about all I have. I trust you. We're blessed in some way this morning. May God bless you.